Ephesians chapter 5, we are journeying through the book of Ephesians, and we're walking through this particular passage today, this Lord's Day. And in honor of God's Word, I'm going to ask that you would stand one last time. We have to remember, this is the Word of God. This isn't the Word of Pastor Josh or any other person. This isn't the Word of Mom and Dad. This is the Word of God. Imagine Jesus Himself standing here speaking these words to us. That's the weight that it comes with. And that's why we honor the reading of His Word. In verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Dear God, I pray right now, as we approach your word, we approach it humbly. We approach it in a teachable way. Lord God, we are your sons. We are your daughters. Perhaps we're here and we're seeking. Perhaps we're here and we're not seeking. But Lord, all of us are under the sound of your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would make us, help us be doers of your word and not just hearers only. Lord God, no matter the voice of our culture around us, Lord, we know that as your children, we must be different. We must be light in a dark place. Help us know what that looks like this morning. Speak to our hearts from your word. Encourage us, strengthen us, but also challenge us, but don't leave us the same as we came in. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There was a young man who went off to college, and he was coming back for, you know, about a year after he had gone. He came back with his family and his friends, but they had found out that he was a Christian before he had gone off to college. And the question one of the family members had was, you know, you're a Christian, and how did that, you know, you were around all of these negative influences, all these worldly influences, you're around all of this, you know, how did you cope? How did you cope with all of the pressure, all of the worldly influences of college and all of that? What happened in this young man who had been a Christian for a little over a year? He said, well, they didn't really bother me all that much. And they said, how can that be? He said, well, I guess they didn't know that I was a Christian. You know, this morning, my goal is that you would not have that testimony. My goal this morning is very, very simple. In order for us to make a difference in this world, we must be different. What is God's purpose for you and I as Christians, as people who claim to be followers of Jesus? What is God's goal for us? God's goal for every single person in this room, and even those outside, what God's goal is for our life is very simple. The first thing that He does is He takes us out of the world. He does. He absolutely takes us out of the world. He talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1. He says that before Christ you were dead, you were defiled, you were doomed, you were debased, you were morally depraved, all of these terrible things. And yet, by grace have you been saved through faith. Praise the Lord. And he says, you are now my workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Praise the Lord. We're different. But his goal is to take us out of the world. And you say, amen, I'm never going to see that world again. But that's not his ultimate purpose for you. I know that it may be easier in your mind if that were the only thing in life, is just for God to take me out of this world. No, if you want him to take you out of this world, be careful. He may take you out of this world. That's the only way that you're going to get away from the world around you. Even Jesus said that he, just as God sent him into the world, I am sending you into the world. But what is it? What's his next step? He takes the world out of us. He takes the world out. He takes us out of the world and he rescues us. That's called salvation. He rescues us out of our plight, out of our problems, out of our sin. In Psalm 40, verse 2, he lifted me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He put a new song in my heart. His goal is to take us out of the world, but then to take the world out of us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One version says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. The pressure from the outside squeezing you in, that's what it means in the Greek. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, don't be squeezed by the world. The world wants you to look this way and to act that way and to respond in this way and to have these values, and that's it. And any departure from that, you are ostracized. You're maligned. You're persecuted. The idea is not to allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. The second thing in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, is not to be squeezed into its mold, but to be transformed. That word means metamorphosis. It means something on the inside that causes a change on the outside. It's pressure from the inside pushing out. You know, you've got a balloon, and you push that balloon down into water. And you know that water doesn't get in that balloon if it's sealed nice and tight. That water doesn't get inside the balloon. Why? Because there's pressure on the inside of that balloon pushing out. Now this is God's goal for us. Is not that we would just be eternally away from the world, but that we would have so much pressure on the inside of us pushing out that no matter what the world is doing to squeeze us, we're okay. We are who we are. We are followers of Jesus Christ. We walk with Him. We look like Him. We talk like Him. We act like Him. We respond like Him. We are like Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Like Christ. Little Christ. That's what His goal is for us, is to take us out of the world and then, listen, to take the world out of us. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But then the third thing is to put you back in the world to make a difference for Him. Now, that's it. That's the Christian life. You know, you see these individuals make these giant boats, these nice big boats, and you say, look at that nice boat. Isn't that wonderful? It's just going to stay on the land the whole time. No. It's not meant for the land. It's meant for the water. That's all. You can build it outside of the water. You don't build it in the water. You build it outside of the water, and now it's made, and now its goal is to get you into the water without the water getting into you. And that's the purpose of God's work in your life. He's building you, He's fashioning you, He's shaping you to where you can withstand the pressure of that water. It's wonderful to have the boat in the water, but it's a terrible thing when the water gets in the boat. Why do I say that? This passage before us is speaking very sternly. I don't want to minimize that. It is speaking very sternly, warning children of God to look like Jesus. He is warning us. This is a very serious word indeed. We are called to be children of light in a dark world. We are to be different in order to make a difference. We're just going to go through this passage little by little. And first thing, the first two verses of chapter 5, it's basically a simple. It's a carryover from last week. We talked about forgiveness, and Jesus was saying, you forgive because I have forgiven you. You forgive other people because I have already forgiven you such a great a debt that you could never repay. And so the forgiveness is there. It's in you. Now you have the love of God inside of you. And so verses 1 and 2 basically say, you need to love others because I love you. You need to love in an unconditional way because I love you unconditionally. He says, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. Did you know that some children, most children, will begin to look and act and talk like their parents? It just naturally happens. Sometimes even a son will walk like his dad. Sometimes a daughter will walk like her mother. Sometimes you'll see individuals who may have been separated at birth, and then at some point you bring them back together, and then they compare one another, and they realize, man, we're more similar than I thought. And yet we weren't raised in the same environment. What is that? That's some sort of genes connecting us, putting us together, and there is a connection there. We have things that we share. In the same way, we as Christians have God as our Father. And if He's truly made us a new creation in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17, then we have the life of God on the inside. That's why we can go anywhere in this world, and then we begin to talk to other believers, those who have professed faith in Jesus and those who have a true testimony, and we begin to talk to them. Maybe we can't even speak their language. And yet, we realize, man, I got a lot in common with you. Me and you, we're brothers in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We can get along. We can work together. We can share the Lord's Word together. We can break bread together. Where's that from? That's because we share a similar heritage. We have God as our Father. We have Jesus as our brother. We have new life on the inside. Love because Jesus loved us. Love because it's in your nature to love. I don't want to stay there, though. Verses 3 and following is, listen, be holy because I am holy. That's His word. Be holy because I am holy. Be different because I am different. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus said, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now there's, in no sense, can any of us in this room be sinless? There's no sense in that. We can't do it. We can't do it. As long as we live in this world, we're going to fall, where there's going to be times where we stumble, we mess up, we sin. None of us can be perfect. None of us have ever been perfect. It's not about sinless perfectionism. It's not. But the Christian life is about two things. It's about direction. What direction are you going in? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you walking in step with the Lord? The second thing is, it's not about being sinless, but it is about, listen, it's about sinning less. I look more and more like Jesus today than I did last week, or the week before, or the month before, or the year before. That's what it's about. It's about spiritual progress in the Christian life. And the only way that we can make a difference in this world is if we look different than the world. If you hold all of the convictions that your worldly lost neighbors hold, if you hold those same exact convictions, what difference does the gospel make in your life? Now, we're going to read through some of these, and I'm going to clearly spell it out. And I want to be plain, but I want you to see that we are to be different. Look at this in verse 3. He says, but fornication, that is all types of sexual immorality. In the book of Ephesians, you had, in the background of Ephesus, you had an incredible, you say, this is the worst society that we've ever had when it comes to immorality. That's not true. We've always had it. All societies have had it. And in the Ephesian culture in particular, they had temples set up and priestesses and prostitutes intermingling together and going out and trying to seduce you. This is an immoral society. And you say, well, it's never been as bad as it is right now. No, it's always been bad. And to the church of Ephesus, to the Ephesian believers, it speaks a firm word to us as well, to not let any of that into our life. Let me go on. Any type of sexual immorality, I have to list it. I have to say it. Brothers, sisters, if I don't, who else will? If the church of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be plain and cannot be clear about what His teaching is when it comes to human sexuality, who will? We have to. All forms of homosexuality, all forms of polygamy, all forms of sex outside of marriage, before marriage, adultery within a marriage. You're married, but then you have an outside partner. Living together before you're married. All of those things are what the Bible would term as fornication. It's where the word we get pornography from. Pornia is the word in the Greek. All of that is immorality. And He's warning us. He's saying, in particular, fornication and all uncleanness. And then notice, and covetousness. That word covetousness, it's not just talking about greed. It'd be easy if He were just talking about greed. We could apply that in our lives in a materialistic society. But this particular word and this particular context, He's specifically targeting that commandment that says, you shall not covet. Right? But then He goes further in the Ten Commandments. He says, don't covet what? Your neighbor's what? Wife. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. This is what He's getting at in this passage. He says, don't allow any sexual immorality into your life. And He says, no form of covetousness. Do not covet something else that does not belong to you. And that is the Bible. That is the Bible. That was so different. That went against the grain of the society of that day. And it goes against the grain of this society as well. Now, I'm saddened by the culture around us growing darker. But do you know what's nice about when it gets so dark? One little light can make a difference. He says, let all uncleanness, that is a filthiness, that is degrading humor, that we're going to get to that, but that's degrading practices. All of those things should be out of our life. And notice this, it says, let it not even be named among you. I like the NIV here where it says, don't even let a hint of it in your life. There should not even be a hint of it. We should be pure individuals. We should be so holy as God is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 says, be ye holy, for I am holy. No one would question whether God is holy. It is interesting, around the throne, Revelation, it talks about the angels circling around the throne of God, and they're crying out day and night. What are they crying out? What's the word that they use? What is it? Holy. Holy, holy, holy. Notice it doesn't say tolerant. It doesn't say love, even. It doesn't even say love, even though we know God is love. But the phrase that they use over and over and over is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. In Isaiah chapter 6, you see Isaiah with this beautiful picture. In verses 1 through 8, you see this beautiful picture of the train of the robe filling the temple. He sees this incredible moment of worshipful experience. He sees all of this, and you know what they're saying around the throne? They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And you know what happens? The reaction to that is the reaction that you and I should have. Isaiah puts his hand over his mouth and he says, I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. That should be our response as well. God is holy. He is sinless. He is pure. It's a sad day when in our school systems we can't tell children why they shouldn't lie and why they shouldn't cheat. You say, don't cheat. And the kid automatically says, why? You say, well, the Bible... No, I can't say that. Why shouldn't I lie? Why shouldn't I cheat? Because God never lied to you. Because God doesn't cheat you. Be holy, for I am holy. You and I, as parents, as grandparents, as influential people in a child's life, we are to step up and say, we are to say, do not lie. God has never lied to you. And I pray that we're also able to say, I've never lied to you. You are not to lie because I don't lie to you. You are not to steal because I have never stolen from you. Do you see that? God is saying the very same thing. He is saying, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you be holy, you be different, you be... What does the word holy mean? It means separated. Separated from the world. So there is something that we are getting the world out of our life, but yet we're going to live in the world to make a difference. We can't stay ostracized to ourselves. That was the error of monasticism, where the monks would go away and they would never make an impact over here. They're always by themselves doing their practicing religious rituals and things. And yes, they were trying to get close to God, but they've got to be out there in the world. They got to rub shoulders with people so that they can make a difference, so they can make an impact. What we have in our Christian culture, I'm afraid to say, is we've been rescued from our sin. We've been saved from our sin. And then we thrust ourselves back into the world, but yet we haven't taken that second step. We haven't allowed God, by His Holy Spirit, to sanctify us, to set us apart, to change us on the inside, to get things out of our life that don't belong there. We smell like the world. We look like the world. We respond like the world. As Christians, how is your Facebook and Instagram and all of those things that you do online, how is that different from the lost person around you? The person who does not know Jesus at all. How is what you do online different than what your lost friends and neighbors do online? How do you respond? I had this incredibly terrible post that someone showed me where there was a sports fan telling another sports fan to go you know where. And this was a Christian. This was a believer. I could not imagine it. I'm thinking to myself, do they not realize that they are a witness in this world? So it goes back to the question that I asked at the beginning. Is it your testimony when I say, how is it being a Christian at your workplace? How tough is it? I mean, I imagine it can be difficult with all of the worldly influences around you. And if you respond by saying to me, you say, Pastor, it's not really that hard. I guess no one knows. I guess no one knows. See, you say, well, that's a immorality, and I don't have that in my life. I don't have the impurity. I'm not coveting someone else's wife or something. So I guess I'm not in this passage. No, but you've got to keep on reading. He says, neither, verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking. What else? Coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. He says, all of that, those jokes that people say, and now I'm going to tell you a joke, Pastor. It's a little dirty. It's a little filthy, but I'm going to tell it to you. I say, no, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. Why? Because it's not fitting. Look at it. It's not fitting. I understand. You have emails that are passed at work, people showing things to one another, trying to get you to laugh at something that is not appropriate. And what do you do in that situation? There should be that feeling of tension where you're saying to yourself, I've got to maintain my Christian witness here. I've got to be different. He says, for this you know, no fornicator, the sexually immoral, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. What does he mean here? He specifically means someone who is practicing this lifestyle, who is constantly living. He's not talking about the person who stumbles. He's not talking about the believer who stumbles in sin. That we can take you to other passages of Scripture, like 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, which says, If we sin, we should confess our sins to Him, and He is just and faithful to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No, the believers at times stumble. They can sometimes royally stumble. That's not what it's talking about here. This is talking about the individual who is constantly living in a practice of fornication, of sexual immorality. No regard for anything else. I'm living for this. I'm living for what pleases me. And he says, that person does not have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. So what's our response to that? Those should be our closest friends. No, they should not. They should be our closest friends. No. It's okay to make a difference. But I'm telling you, never follow a crowd in doing wrong. Exodus 23, verse 2. Bad company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15. Listen, I'm telling you, if you lie down with dogs, what will you wake up with? Some of y'all know this. You lie down with dogs, you're going to wake up with fleas. That's not in the Bible, but it should be, right? It's in there somewhere. I'm sure of it. No, it's not. But it's a good expression. Listen, I'm telling you, if you want to be wise, you should be wise. Proverbs 13, verse 20. When you walk with the wise, you will be wise. But a companion of fools suffers harm. The closest people in your life should be people who lift you up, not tear you down, not pull you down, not bring you back to the gutter. No, that's where God saved you from. That's where God lifted you up out of. God lifted me up out of the horrible pit, and my friends dragged me back down into the pit. That's what we have oftentimes, and we're not making a difference. We're not making an impact. No, he says, what should we do? Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. What does he mean by that? I'm telling you that if you listen to this culture, everything under the sun, except for what I'm saying this morning, is acceptable. Everything under the sun is acceptable and should be celebrated and tolerated in our society, except for what I'm sharing with you this morning. Because what I'm sharing with you this morning, they would say, no, that's judgmental, that's being intolerant, you don't share those things. And that's the empty words he's warning you about. Don't listen to the culture around you telling you these empty words, acting like the wrath of God is not going to come on these sinful lifestyles. The world around you would say there's nothing wrong with immorality. There's nothing wrong with fornication. There's nothing wrong. You can live like you want to, and it's nothing wrong with it. There will be no consequences to that action. And Paul and Jesus Christ is saying right here, he's saying those are empty words. Don't let anyone deceive you. Don't let anyone deceive you. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Our culture is screaming at you to allow sinful lifestyles into your life. The world is screaming at you to squeeze you into its mold. The only thing that you can do to resist it is to have enough pressure on the inside, allowing Jesus to transform you by the renewing of your mind in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, to renew your mind to the Word of God to the point where you have strength enough to push back. He says, the sons of disobedience, therefore do not be partakers with them. Don't allow them to influence you. Why? You know, if you think about it, we live in a dark world. This is what I want you to see from this passage. I titled it Piercing the Darkness on purpose because we live in a dark world. The church has always lived in a dark world. And so what is our responsibility in that darkness? It's to shine the light. That's the point. He says it in verse 8, he says, for you were once darkness, just like the ones that I'm describing. You were once in those shoes. But he says, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And he's saying this got to be different. What's the most valuable light in your house? Is it the one in the foyer area where, you know, when people walk in, it's the majestic, nice light, the chandelier? Is that the most valuable light in your house? No, I'll tell you what the most valuable light in your house is. It's that little tiny light bulb that's plugged into a wall that keeps you from stubbing your toe in the middle of the night. That's right. And you said, no, that's not advice. You haven't stubbed your toe in the middle of the night. That little light that helps you see where you're going, that is the most valuable light in your house. And yet it's the only light on. And yet there's darkness all around. Sometimes we say, well, God created the light and he created the darkness. He created good. He created evil. But we misunderstand the words evil and darkness. God created light. What is darkness? The absence of light. That's all it is. It's the absence of light. God created good. What is evil? The absence of good. It's goodless. And so it is automatically evil. God did not create evil. God did not create darkness. He created light. He is light. He is perfect. He is sinless. He did not create sin. He did not create evil. Evil exists in this world because of the absence of good. Suffering comes into this world because of the absence of good. That's why. Why do I say that? You and I have been told that we are to walk as children of light. I find it interesting in John chapter 8, we have one of the great I ams of Jesus where he says, I am the light of the world, right? He says, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 1, verses 4, and he says, in the beginning was light, and that light was the light of men, was life, and that life was the light of men. It shines in the darkness. In John chapter 3, it says that men love darkness. And what is he getting at? He's saying the darkness was there, but then Jesus came in into that darkness as the light of the world. And many of us would say, amen, amen. Jesus is the light of the world. But do you know what he said about you as his followers? Do you know what he said about you? He said, you. And it's emphatic in the Greek in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. He says, you're the salt of the earth. But then he says, you, and you alone are the light of the world. And so we sing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm not going to let Satan blow it out. I'm not going to hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Right? We've got that song, right? We are the light of the world. What does it mean for us to be light? It says that we're a city set on a hill for all to see. It's much like the same as the moon. We are reflective light. Jesus is the sun, S-U-N. Jesus is the sun, S-O-N. And he is beaming his rays of light. And we are that moon. Perhaps it's dark. And yet you see, you look up there at the moon. That moon is not creating light on its own. That moon is reflecting the light of the sun. Did you know at different times, different seasons, that light can be brighter, that light can be dimmer? Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes it's midnight and you're looking out and you're saying, are there street lights on? What's going on? I mean, it's just fully lit. It's just fully lit. And that's the reflection from the sun and the moon to us, even in our darkness. And then at other times, the moon seems very dim. Sometimes there's this little fingernail clip, right? That little fingernail clip of a moon. Very distant, just small. And in the history of the church, you've had seasons where the witness of the church has been very dim. You've had seasons of the church where the witness has been strong. And Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Walk as children of the light. Last thing I want you to see is that we're brighter together. We're brighter together. He says that you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. When we come together, have you ever noticed when you bring multiplied lights together, all of a sudden there is a beam that expresses itself, and we as a church must be a light in a dark place. We must. Sometimes when we stand up and say sin is sin, right is right, wrong is wrong, the Bible says that. When we do that, sometimes we're told we're being too judgmental. I'm just telling you, that's what the Bible says. That we are to be different. That is sin. There was a ship whose captain saw a little light in the dark. It was dark. Saw a little light at the very faint light. And he radioed to that light, to that ship. He says, we're on course to meet. You need to alter your course 10 degrees north. And then the radio came back. You need to alter your course 10 degrees south. And this captain is not used to having people order him around. He says, I am the captain of this ship. You alter your degrees 10 degrees north. And this young man gets on and he says, I am a private. And you alter your course 10 degrees south. Well, this captain is furious at this point. I mean, he's just furious. He says, alter your course 10 degrees north. This is a battleship. And that young man says, alter yourself 10 degrees south. This is a lighthouse. And now listen. There are many in our world who want us to change what God's Word has said. They want us to alter. We can't. We can't. The Bible is the Word of God. And we stand on that Word. The only light that we can give to this old world is the light of God's Word. Psalm 119:105, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Only God's Word can enlighten our lives. John chapter 1, you can write that verse of Scripture down, but in John chapter 1, I want to read it for you. He says this. He says, verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's a little blind. The Greek actually says, the darkness did not overcome the light. Did not overcome the light. One person said, far better for us to light one candle than to curse the darkness. Far better for us to light one candle than to curse the darkness. Oftentimes we get up and we begin to preach on the sin of the week. We say, this is wrong. That's wrong. This is sin. That is sin. Far better for us to just shine. Far better for our lives to shine. He says, don't partake of those that practice this stuff. Don't partake of that sin. But he says, expose those sins. How do we expose them? We expose them, it says, by lighting our life. It naturally exposes. That's all it does. You turn a light on, what happens? Two things happen. You turn a light on, and it is abrasive to someone who's been in the dark. Have you noticed that? Our little 16-month-old, he does just like the other two boys did. Get him up in the morning, and he's crying. He wants to be up. He wants to wake up. He wants to get up, but his room is completely dark, and so he's crying. He wants to be, so I get him out, and then I put him on the changing table to change his diaper, and then what I do is I put the cover over his face, and then I turn the lamp on, right? He immediately doesn't like that. He says, no, I'm going to take my blanket off, and then he starts doing this. And then he puts the cover back on his face. Very common. In the same way, when you are the light of the world, the way Jesus commands us and the way He expects us to live, listen, it's just going to expose, it's going to be abrasive to someone who has been in the dark. Sometimes you think to yourself, it's not that dark in here. Have you ever noticed if I turn off all these lights right now, if I turn them all off right now, do you know what's going to happen? All of y'all would just be blind. I mean, you don't know where you're going, right? But then little by little, your eyes will what? Your eyes will adjust. You begin to see a little bit. That is exactly the way it is as us as Christians in our world. We have gotten used to the dark. We don't realize how dark it is. We think, I can see. But then someone turns the light on, and it's abrasive to us. We don't like it. But then we begin to rub our eyes, and we finally see for the first time. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you know what that word truth means? He is truth. He's what's true. Listen, I am what's real. I am the reality. He said, you've been living for these distractions all your life. You've been living for yourself and living for all of these things. And I'm telling you, I am what's real. But you have to open your eyes and be exposed to the light. What else happens when you light? It's not only abrasive to people who have been living in the darkness, but now listen, it's attractive to people around us. People begin to be drawn to that. Can I read you one other? I told you that it was the last thing a couple of minutes ago. I know that. But in Philippians chapter 2, you can write this verse of Scripture down. In Philippians chapter 2, he says this. He says, verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Do you know what happens when you are the light of the world? People are drawn to it. People are drawn to it. People begin to notice, and people are attracted to that. We had some friends whose house had a little tiny bit of a fire. I mean, it was a small fire. The house was, you know, it was easy to contain it. But anyhow, they left and they went to their house. And as we were driving, it was about an hour or so afterwards, as we were driving past that house, because everything was fine, we looked out there and there were like 15 fire trucks out there in the middle of that yard. It was in the country, out in the middle of that yard. I mean, it was just totally lit up. And they had that fire contained a long time back. But it was drawing. There were friends and family that came over there. One person said, there was a church on fire one time. The church had caught on fire. And all of a sudden, everybody in the community was trying to put out the fire. And they were all drawn to that fire. And you know what? One person leans over and says, "Well, I haven't seen you at church in years." And they said, "Well, the church has never been on fire." Now listen, there's a message in there, brothers and sisters, that we are to be on fire. We are to light up this world. We are to be different so that we can make a difference. And may our light shine. May our integrity, listen, may our integrity on the job shine the dishonesty that you see in the world around you. May the way that we treat our spouses shine in a world that mistreats their spouses. In a world where we honor those who are older than us, and in a world where we do that as Christians, where we take care of our own, where we fellowship, and as one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, and we are the body of Christ, we join together. May that be a witness to those around who live in darkness, and they're drawn to it. And they say, "I want what's there. I want that for myself." We are not just to show our light. We are to reflect His light. We are to reflect His light. In the 1700s, there was a guy named John Wesley, founder of Methodism, tremendous preacher. There's also another guy by the name, let me get his name right, but his name was John Fletcher. And this guy, John Fletcher, he was a godly man. He was a preacher, but he was a godly man. And people would come from all around to hear John Fletcher. And one man, he went there, he said, "You're going to go hear John Fletcher?" "Yes, I'm going to go hear John Fletcher." He goes and listens to him preach and goes back. He's a godly, godly man. And that neighbor said, "Well, did you see John Fletcher this morning?" And he said, he stopped and he said, "No, I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus." Incidentally, the famous French atheist Voltaire also lived during this time. And he was asked one time, because he was such a skeptic, he was such an atheist, and he was so vocal about his atheism. And so they said, "Have you ever met a genuine Christian in your whole life? Have you ever met anyone who was authentically Christian?" And he said, "Yes, one time I met a man by the name of John Fletcher." May somebody be able to say that about our life. When somebody says, "I've never seen an authentic Christian." No, no. They've seen you. Doesn't mean you're sinless. Doesn't mean you're perfect. But you are a child of the light. Live like children of the light. Notice this last part in verse 14. He says, "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." How are you going to get that light? Jesus is the only one who can give you that light. Sometimes you say, "Oh, I'm just going to be moral. I'm going to be ethical. I'm going to live as a contributing member of society. And I'm just going to do my best. And I'm going to be a light for this old world." No, you can't be a light for this world. Jesus is the light of the world. Everyone else is in darkness. And you know what he says? He says, how will you get that light? He says, Christ will give you that light. Those of us who have bowed our knee and said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I give you my sin. I give you all my failures. I've lived for myself my whole life, but I want to live for you now. He says he makes this deal with every single person in this room. He makes this deal with you. He says, if you give me your life, and if you make me your Lord, your master, then I'll also save you from your sin, and I'll be your Savior. Everybody wants him as a Savior. Not everybody wants him as their Lord. They still want to be in charge. Oh God, deliver me from the difficult world that I live in. But don't take the sin out of my life. I like that sin. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, that means tuck it away and hide it, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard or hide that sin, the Lord's not going to hear you. But if you come to him in openness and say, dear God, I'm giving you all that I am for all that you are, he not only says, I will forgive you. Listen, he changes you from the inside. He changes you from the inside. And now you will reflect the light of Jesus Christ. There was a little boy, and he said, Daddy, how tall am I? And he said, well, I think you're about 4 foot tall. He said, thought about it for a second, and this little boy said, Daddy, how tall is Jesus? Well, he said, well, nobody really knows, but maybe he's about as tall as I am. Maybe he's 6 foot, something like that. Maybe that tall. They kept walking. Little boy, he says, if I'm a Christian and I ask Jesus into my heart, and I'm 4 foot and he's 6 foot, don't you think he should be sticking out somewhere? Now, for you and for me, are you a child of the light? Are you a child of God? Have you given your life to Jesus? Then how is it that people could say, I don't know if that person's a Christian or not? Don't you think he should be sticking out in your life? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I do pray, humbly I pray, that you have been reflected in this service, that you've been reflected in this message. Lord God, that we want to shine your light, not only here, but we want to take that light into the dark world that is around us. We praise you for gatherings like we have this morning. But Lord, I do pray that you would help us not hide our light any longer. That you would help us reflect you in the brightest way possible. That we would avoid those sins and those patterns of behavior that look more like the lost world around us. That we would stop being first place in our life, because that will lead us to a devil's hell. Eternity separated from you, what you described as utter darkness. And I pray, Father, if there's anybody here today who is in that darkness, I pray that you have shined to such a degree that it has drawn them. Maybe it's been abrasive at first. Maybe we don't like calling our habits sin. Maybe we don't like calling our personal preferences sin, immorality. Maybe we want to hold on to these little things because it makes us more acceptable to the world. But, oh God, I pray that you would convict our heart and help us realize there's water in our boat that we've got to get out. Help us realize that there's sin in our life that we have got to get out. And I pray, Father, that the way we expose the sinful behaviors of others is just to shine our light, to be people of integrity, to love our families, to put you first, to forgive. Lord God, I pray that you would Convict us where we need it. Encourage us where we need it. And I pray, Father, if there's anybody here who has never bowed their knee to you, that they would do that before they leave this place. That they would call out to you and say, Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, I want you into my life. Jesus, I'm no longer going to live for myself. I'm going to live for you. I'm tired of running from you. In Jesus' name, amen.